I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we rejoice and thank Thee for Thy holy word. Thank Thee, Father, for the words of life. Thank Thee that we can study Thy word. And Father, we thank Thee for the promise that Thy word will not return unto Thee void, but Thou will accomplish that which Thou hast purposed for it. And so, Father, we ask that we might have listening ears and an understanding heart. These things we pray in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. In Revelation chapter 20, the passage that we had for our Bible reading, I want you to look at some of these verses to glean the highlights, if you will, please. In chapter 20, verse 4, we have the mention of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says 1,000 years. And this is what we take as literally 1,000 years. Then we have verse 5 of chapter 20, where the dead, it talks about the dead not living again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then we have reference to the first resurrection, those who are resurrection, who are resurrected. Then in verse 6, we have the reference to the second death, and that's what we'll be looking at as well. And it tells us again the reigning will be 1,000 years. Verse 7, Satan will be loosed for a season after the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 8, the numbers who follow Satan. Every time I read this, I am totally amazed at the large number that Satan is able to gather together at the end of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when Christ, I can see him sitting on his throne and ruling, and David, his servant, with him. And this large number of people in verse 9, they compass the beloved city. And that's the reference to Jerusalem. And in verse 10, we have reference to a lake of fire and brimstone. And at the point of this time, there are three people who are in this lake of fire and brimstone: the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. They're the first three to enter into this place. Now let's go down to verse 11 of chapter 20, and we'll continue to read to the end of the chapter. The word of God says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Here it is mentioned again. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So we have mention of a great white throne. The word "great" in that passage means that it is of extreme importance. And again, very little is said about the great white throne judgment. There's not a whole lot of preaching that takes place on this particular topic. But when it says great, it is of absolute importance. And I hope by the time I finish that it will also instill that fact in your own heart and in your own mind. It's a symbol of authority, and it's a symbol of omnipotent power. It is white. White is the symbol of purity, absolute perfection, and it is a symbol of holiness. It is a throne, and this throne is only fit for one king. Only one king, and he is the sovereign of the universe. And in verse 11 of chapter 20, it says, "And him that sat on it." Who particularly sits on this throne? Is it the Father? Is it the Son? Or is it the Holy Spirit? Who sits on this throne? And let me give you a verse, because Scripture interprets Scripture. And I'll read this passage for you. It's found in John chapter 5, verses 26 to 27, and it says this: "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." Listen, "and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And that's the Son's identification with the human race. So it's the Lord Jesus Christ who sits on the great white throne. He is the judge. In verse 12, John sees the dead, and it is a reference to those who have died for the first time. This is the first death. And these dead, those that have died for the first time, are standing before God, meaning that they have been resurrected from the dead, and now they are standing in front of this great white throne judgment. Now consider those who are standing before this throne. There are people that date all the way back to the book of Genesis that have waited all this time right up to this particular resurrection. So they've been in hell for a very long time, waiting for this resurrection. Now think of the number of this resurrection. How many people do you estimate that are going to be at this great white throne judgment? A couple of hundred? A couple of thousand? A couple of millions? Billions and billions of people. Now you get the picture? That's why it's a great white throne. Billions of people are standing resurrected at this great white throne judgment. So you picture the throne, and I picture something that is probably high and elevated for all these billions of people around, having been resurrected, so that they can see this great white throne judgment. Now, there are some who speculate on where they might think this judgment is going to take place. And as far as I'm concerned, it's a waste of time where it's going to take place, but it will be a place where there will be enough room to accommodate billions and billions of people. So there's the picture that we want to present in our own mind. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it talks about books that are being opened. And these books are opened because people, those that are standing before the great white throne judgment, they're going to be judged out of these books. And so obviously there is a record of every person who is here, who is standing before this throne. There is a record of every individual, of everything that they've ever done. It's all recorded, so there must be quite a library from a human perspective. But everything has been written down. Nothing has been forgotten. And it tells us of another book. Another book is open, and this is a reference to the book of life. I did some checking here. This book is mentioned once as having name written in them. Once as having names written in this book, once in Scripture. Let me read the passage for you. It's found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, and it says this: And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me, that is Paul, in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. So there's the reference there. Once this book of life is mentioned just as is, and it is in this passage that we're looking at in verse 12. It's just the book of life, no other reference to it. Now, twice this book of life is referred to as those who have overcome, the overcomers will not have their names blotted out of the book of life. So it's possible to have a name in there and it's going to be blotted out. Now turn, if you will, to this passage, because I think it's important that we see it for ourselves. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. All these verses are going to be in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, addressed to the church at Sardis. It says in verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And it's an interesting picture when you study these churches. The address here is a reference to the fact that there were unsaved people in this local church. So there was a mixed group, an unequal yoke, and that's one of their condemnations. Now I want you to go to chapter 22, if you will, please. Chapter 22 in Revelation, verse 19. And it says there, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. See that? And out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, initially, it would apply to the book of Revelation, but it can apply to the whole Bible. And again, this is something that to me is just so serious. How many translations do we have in the world today? How many translations? I think last time I mentioned about the translation, it was over 600 translations of the New Testament. And every time a new one comes out and everybody buys it because it's easier to understand. Isn't that the accusation against the King James? I can't understand it. I don't understand it. So I'm going to find a Bible that is easier for me. It's like picking up a classic, you know, Shakespeare or something, and they say, I can't understand this, I'm going to buy the comic version. You know, a comic book. That's something that's easier. But you'll find that what happens is that people take liberty when it comes to the Bible and they're adding and taking away from Scripture. So you might have a Bible that has things taken out of Scripture, and usually it'll be a reference to the blood. It'll be something related to salvation, and after a while you'll have a Bible that is bloodless. So, very serious according to this verse, is it not? Now, when it comes to the book of life, twice it is mentioned as having their names not written or taken out. Now, I want you to go to chapter 17, please. Chapter 17, I want you to look at verse 8. Chapter 17, verse 8, and it says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth, this is during the tribulation, shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. A certain group of people, they don't have their names in there, they've been blotted out, and so these are the ones they're going to believe and they're going to follow a lie. Now, it's also mentioned in chapter 20, verse 15, the passage that we're looking at now. Now, there is another book mentioned in Scripture that we are not to be confused with the book of life. And this is referred to as the Lamb's book of life. It's a different book. So there's the book of life and there's the Lamb's book of life, and it's mentioned twice in Scripture. Go to chapter 13, if you will, please. Chapter 13, and I want you to look at verse 8. It says there, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." Okay? Then I want you to look at chapter 21, verse 27. In chapter 21, verse 27, it says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So the book of life and the Lamb's book of life. So in order to get a picture of understanding with these books, every human being from conception. Now make sure you understand what I'm saying. From conception, not from when they're born. The moment they are conceived, their names are recorded or written in the book of life. And they have their lifetime, whether it be long or whether it be short, to believe and to respond and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Those who do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour will have their names, when they die, will have their names blotted out of the book of life. You with me? So the book of life has every name written in. When a person rejects Christ in their lifetime, their names are blotted out. That is why this book is at the great white throne judgment. Because somebody says, "No, I don't accept the judgment." They have the book of life that is there. And you could just picture, go and see if your name's in this book. If your name in this book, we've made a mistake. And obviously the names are blotted out of the book of life. Those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour in their lifetime will have their names written in the Lamb's book of life. So now that there are two, your name appears twice. Your name appears in the book of life and it's not blotted out. Your name appears in the book of life, but your name also appears in the Lamb's book of life. And that is the book of the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of the redeemed. So an unsaved person who dies and who is resurrected at this great white throne judgment will not have their name recorded in either of the books, not in the book of life. It's gone. Now it says in Revelation chapter 20 verse 12 is that their judgment is according to their works. Now that being the case, their judgment being according to their works in verse 12 means that there are degrees of punishment in the lake of fire and brimstone. There are degrees of punishment. Now it's not explained how this is all set up, but it has to be if they're going to be judged according to their works. And a picture that we have, it talks about Satan when he fell, when he was, they picture him as a king in the lowest part of hell. And those on the sides are able to look down and to see him at the very bottom. So there's an indication there, degrees of punishment in the lake of fire and brimstone. And I want you to note in chapter 20, verse 13, it says the sea gave up the dead. Isn't it interesting that the sea is mentioned? Well, we know it takes about, what, one-third of the area on the globe. And when we think of the sea, we go back to the first humanity that was wiped out was when or what? During the flood. During the flood, all humanity was wiped out by the sea. Only eight survived, only eight righteous who entered into the ark. So there are all those people who died, and then we have all the people who died, whether it's through naval battles, whether it's through sailing, swimming, whatever the case may be. But there must be an untold multitude of those who perished in the sea. And it says in verse 13, it says death and hell. Talks about death and hell giving up. This is an interesting picture here. And it has the idea that this death and hell are personified, like they're made into people, okay? And this person death and this person hell is actually shown as holding the dead, keeping them in their place. And now they are told and responsible to deliver up the dead. And they are seen to be surrendering those who were held in death and in hell. This personification, there's another picture that we can identify with and that we can glean. Have a look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, please. Chapter 6, verse 8. And you'll see there is another personification that takes place there. And it says in chapter 6, verse 8, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him," a person, "was death and hell." So the name death and hell sat on this pale horse and followed with him. "And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." So the personification here of death and hell. And that's what we have in chapter 20 as the death and hell giving up their residence. Now, what happens to death and hell? What happens to those who had the first death? It tells us is in verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." And now we have it explained as what the second death is. This is the second death. The second death. When this is completed, when this judgment has been completed, time will have no meaning anymore. It goes on into eternity. That's the end. That's the end story. That's why this throne is so great and it's so important. That's why it's important from our perspective that we consider and that we focus upon this very thing, because it affects us personally. Now, let me give you a quote from Erwin Lutzer. Some of you may be familiar with this man, and I quote, "This multitude," and he's talking about those at the Great White Throne Judgment, "this multitude is diverse in its religions. It will include Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, Protestants, Catholics, Baptists, Presbyterians, etc. There will be those who believed in one God and those who believed in many gods. It will include those who refused to believe in any God at all, those who believed in meditation as a means of salvation, and those who thought that doing a great deed or doing great deeds, works, would lead to eternal life will be represented. We see the moral and the immoral, priests as well as ministers, the nuns as well as the missionary." And I close my quote. Now, let's ask the question, what caused these billions of people to be resurrected and to stand before the great white throne judgment. What is the one common denominator, the one link that brings all this together? And you know what it is? You know what this one link is? It's one sin. One sin that combines them all. And you know what that sin is? The one sin? It's a sin of unbelief. That's the only sin that condemns a person to hell. All other sins have been atoned for by the Lord Jesus Christ on the death of his cross. The Bible says that through his death, what did he bring? Reconciliation. He reconciled humanity. And it says in John chapter 16 that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this day and age is to convince people or to reprove the people of sin. Why? Of sin because they believe not on me. That's on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the sin of unbelief that condemns a person to hell. No other sin. So people say I've been bad and this and the other. No, it's a sin of unbelief. One sin only, and this is what binds them all. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's really sad. And this is our part and our involvement in this particular great white throne judgment. Every one of us, and I include myself, every one of us will know people at this judgment, at the great white throne judgment. Every one of us will know people. Not just one or two. We will know a lot of people who are going to be there. Consider, if you will, please. It could be a mother who'll be there. Could be a father. Could be a husband. Could be a wife. Could be a child. Could be a relative. Could be a friend. Could be people you know and work with. Could be people you rub shoulders with. So as you look around in your own circle, these people, you would have to say the majority, are going to be resurrected at the great white throne judgment. That's really sad, isn't it? Just imagine. And I grieve for Christians who have loved ones who are unsaved. It's just a terrible thing to meditate or to think about. And yes, even children are going to be there. And let me just say something about children and ask the question, how old do you think the youngest child will be at this judgment? How old? The youngest one. At these billions and billions of people, how old do you think that is? And I've heard some say, and there's a lot of people within Reformed theology that say that the age is 12. The youngest child that will be there is the age of 12. And I'm going to give you a quote for something I gleaned on the internet. And they take this from Jewish tradition. Okay, this is why they take the 12 hit. And I quote, a bat mitzvah is a coming of age ceremony where Jewish boys and girls, when they reach the age of 12 or 13, this ceremony marks the time when a boy or a girl becomes a Jewish adult. This means that they are now responsible for their own actions and can decide for themselves how they would like to practice Judaism. You agree with that? Would you say that it's 12 years of age that the youngest child is going to be there? Let me remind you again of what I said before. The only sin that condemns a person to hell is what? The sin of unbelief. It's got nothing, children, it's got nothing to do with age. It's got everything to do with whether children are capable or able to believe. And so we might think, now wait on, how old is that? And I've had my own experience with my own children when they got saved and what have you. But the answer is, as long God holds a child accountable or responsible when they are able to believe. And the age of doubt of that is what? Think of I'll give you a worldly explanation of that. Okay. How many little children are capable of believing in Santa Claus? They believe in Santa Claus. How many children believe in the Easter Bunny? How many children believe in the Tooth Fairy? How old are these children that believe in Santa Claus and what have you? That's real young, isn't it? Tiny little kids are able to believe. It talks about a childlike faith that is needed in order to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. These tiny little children are capable of believing. And you know what saddens me? They believe mum and dad, what they say. They believe Santa Claus is true, the Easter Bunny is true, the Tooth Fairy is true. And then when they grow up, they find that it's not true. Mum and dad, did you lie to us? Did you tell us a pack of lies? And if you lied to us in that, maybe you lied about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's not true as well. Can you see how serious this thing is? Parents have got an awesome responsibility and a task before, if you're a Christian parent before the Lord. You know, children are our jewels. And I pray that by the grace of God, if the rapture should come, and when we go up to be with the Lord in the rapture, that we are going to take our jewels with us. Get the point? It makes it all the more important that we seek to teach our children and that they believe in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And as I said before, because it's a childlike faith, and they believe mum and dad and they trust mum and dad. Mum and dad will tell them the truth and so they will believe and accept it. And they'll get saved. My son was 4 years old when he came to know the Lord. And there was no doubt of his salvation. I've heard people who were 3 years old. But like I said, not to do with age, but when God holds them accountable whether they're going to believe or not. Because there are some children, because of some physical handicap that they have, are not able to believe until way down the road. There are some children who grow up into adults who will never have that ability to believe. And you know what happens to those children? They're going to be present with the Lord. They're going to be present with the Lord. All the babies that have been aborted, you know where they're going? They're going to heaven. They're going to be present with the Lord. Isn't that a relief, huh? All the little babies that died, malnutrition, whatever the case may be, they're going to be present with the Lord, and that's going to happen until God holds them personally accountable to believe or to reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As an important verse for us to remember, it's found in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, there's the first death, but after this, what? The judgment. Judgment is coming. We cannot escape judgment, not even for the Christians who's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, a completely different judgment. But isn't it interesting? Both judgment are going to be judged according to your works. Now, the question, obviously, that we have to ask, where will you spend eternity? Where will your children spend eternity? What a responsibility that we have. What a responsibility. And when you think about these things, everything pales into insignificant. Our number one role, lead your children to the Lord. Make sure that they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the people that you know, your relatives, those who are unsaved, we have a responsibility. And I pray that not just because we have to, but because we've got a burden. We've got a real burden because we know if they don't, where these people are going to end up. At the great white throne judgment. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, sometimes words are just not enough. As we see the brevity of what's going to take place, as we meditate upon our children, upon our grandchildren, upon our mothers and fathers, cousins, uncles and aunties, our friends, how many are going to stand at the great white throne judgment? And gracious Father, it ought to cause us to be a little bit more sensitive. It ought to cause us to have a burden in order for us to be able to share the gospel. And gracious Father, especially of those in our own family. If we belong to thee, we know what's going to happen. We have been clearly told and we've been warned. Gracious Father, we do know that it's an act that every individual has to take. It's a free will act. But our responsibility is to tell them. And we pray that we will never hold our peace, but that we will faithfully lead our family to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things we pray in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen.